This morning it's a special service. A special service not so much because of the name that we give to the service. Special service not so much because of the fact that the world says it's special. And we're living in a special time. It's not even special so much because of the fact that on about 500,000 people or so are listening to this sermon. I've pre-recorded. All of those things are fantastic, but they're not what makes this morning special. There's the specialness, speciality, that you were. The specialness of this morning lies in the fact that what we are celebrating this morning, why we have come together this morning. Now, we can't speak for the world. We can't say why the world is celebrating today. But why we are here this morning, I believe, the reason why we're coming together, why we're celebrating this morning, and why this morning is special, is because what we're celebrating this morning makes every other morning special. What we are celebrating this morning, what we have come together to enjoy and to think of, makes this morning not more special than other mornings. It makes every other morning, every other day, every other moment special. Gives a perspective and gives a fragrance and a freshness to every other day, every other moment in our lives. And I would like to read for us a portion of scripture that we're all very familiar with. We've grown up with this. We've heard it time after time. Let me just read this for us. And I've labeled, or I've given the name for my sermon this morning, A Not So Silent Night. And let us read together from Luke, 2nd chapter, Luke 2 verse 8 says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Verse 12, "And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, apologies, that was my mom. One time that I have to switch my mom off. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" And that is verse 14 is what I want to speak to us about. Glory to God in the highest. Let's go back. Yeah. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And verse 15 says, let's go on, Paul. "When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." And there are a few things in my life that I just lately have been thinking about and saying, if there's something I would like to leave behind, if there's something that I would like to impart into my circle of influence, the people with whom I live, with whom I talk, the people that come into contact with me, a few things I would like to have them know: that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, and I'm passionate for Him. I love my wife, and I love my kids, and I love the people of God, amongst other things. But there's this one thing that lately I've just been burning in my heart, and that is that I would like to leave behind a legacy in people's lives of a celebration of who they are. In other words, I would like people around me to know how I feel about them before a crisis forces me to do it, or before a tombstone forces me to say how I feel about them. In other words, while I live and while people live around me, I don't want them to wonder. I don't want them to have to be confused about what is in my heart towards them, how I feel about them. And so, in my own life, I'm just asking the Lord for grace to establish inside of me a culture of celebration. In other words, to have people know that I celebrate them. That's why Nikki and myself, we just came away from a lovely holiday that we had, a little bit of work in between as well. We've been married for 7 years now, and it's not a long time, but I just decided, hey, we're going to have our wedding ceremony all over again. And we're going to have a bunch of friends and family just come together in Cape Town, and we're going to celebrate just the fact that God had brought us together. And a lot of miracles took place since the first time we got married. And while we're at it, we're going to have another honeymoon again and just enjoy life and enjoy each other, because I only have them for 40 or 50 years. That's a short space of time, the context of eternity. To be with my wife and to enjoy her and to enjoy the love that God has given us. And so I'm not going to have a wonder about how I feel about her. And the first time when we got married, we did the ceremony again, you know, so the first time. But I still have the pictures, and we just moved house now, two houses further down the road where we live, where we rented. It's moved now, and so now we're unpacking stuff, and so I'm unpacking the photos, and thinking about where they're going to go. And so I looked at the wedding pictures again, and just reminded about how special that day was, how amazing it was, the amount of miracles that had to take place for us to get there, and everything that had to fall in place, and the people that were excited, and we were at Michael and Michelle's wedding. Where are they? There they are. This was 4 weeks ago. How long ago was it? This amazing time we could spend five. You know, it's well done. Hey, good start, Michael. Keep it up. And just amazing to be together with them and to celebrate with them, to share in their joy and to look at them and again to be encouraged about the amazing passion of love. But looking at our pictures, I realized that, you know, that day was special. It was amazing. When we got married, incredible pictures that just take me back there. But I would do myself and my wife a great disservice if I were to limit the specialness of our lives to that day when we got married. If I were to limit my expression of love and excitement and passion for her to that one day, 22nd of November. So when we have an anniversary, then I tell her how much I love her and I buy her flowers and a card and take her out or whatever. If I were to live like that from anniversary to anniversary in expressing my love for her and my passion for her and my excitement for her, yes, those days would be special, but I would miss a huge, huge chunk in between of life that needs to be lived and needs to be enjoyed. And we had, since that day when we had our wedding pictures taken, we had some other amazing times, and I want to invite you, behalf of my wife and I, to our home and give us some time to unpack all the boxes and stuff. But if you come, you're going to see some photos up against the wall, and we have in most homes. But there are pictures, more than just pictures about our wedding day. There are other pictures up there as well about life and stuff that we did together. Pictures of just sharing life together. Besides the pictures that we've taken and other people have taken of us, you know, there are a few pictures that I believe the angels with their heavenly iPhones and digital cameras have been taking of our life as well. And some of those pictures would be about just walks up the mountain around Stellenbosch, the beach, walks of just two of us talking about life, pictures of me holding my babies in my arms and being overcome with the immensity of the moment and the miracle that I'm holding in my arms. Pictures of just us as a family traveling up to Pretoria from Stellenbosch, and a tea or two that was shed by my wife as we drove from Johannesburg Airport past the mine dumps and leaving behind the greenery. But pictures at the same time of us coming here and being enveloped and being overwhelmed by people who were strangers to us and yet just so quickly became our family, took us in, made us feel comfortable. Those pictures would be up there against the heavenly wall about our lives. But there would also be pictures of us as a family standing outside the burning wreck of our car. The car caught fire on the way to barbecue graduation. a picture of us coming outside a building and our other car being gone, all the space, 1 month, one stolen, one burned. At the same time, pictures of God restoring those things to us that the devil tried to steal from us. But then there will be pictures as well of this man not always being a good ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ in his home. Sometimes losing my cool and losing a bit of patience and a few other fruits of the Spirit as well. Those pictures would also be there. There will be pictures of us, my wife and I, having to kneel in front of the Lord and say, God, forgive us for not representing you as parents towards our kids as we should. Pictures of us kneeling in front of our boy and saying, forgive us for mistakes that we have made. Those pictures would be up then, and all of those pictures would tell a story. We'd have pictures of our new home there, of our second honeymoon, and stuff that we did. And if you were to ask me now, Heinrich, which one of those pictures would you take with you if the house were to burn down? Well, what photo would you take with you? It'll be difficult for me to just pick one. Because each one of those pictures is special. Because they speak of a story of my love for my wife and my wife's love for me, devotion of our kids, and God's calling upon our lives and how He's led us here, how He's been faithful, how He's provided for us. But more than the story that we see on the surface in those pictures, there's a story underneath it. There's a story behind those faces and those stories that you see on the photos that you see on Facebook. Wherever else. There's this story of, as David so beautifully puts it, great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. In the song we sing as well. Your mercies are new upon me every morning. Because you see, there's a bigger story behind my story. My life, and it might sound arrogant, but my life is special. I've got a special life that I'm living because there's somebody very special in my life, wrapping everything together. And while we are here this morning, while we're coming together as believers, I'm not speaking for the world, because we all know, most of us probably know, that Christmas has actually got very little to do with Jesus. In actual fact, got nothing to do with Jesus. In its origin, mixture of Egyptian and Greek and Roman mythology meshed together. You can read any history book, newspapers. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's all out there. It was institutionalized by Emperor Constantine about 300 after Christ in the hope that the Romans who worship fertility gods and pagans would embrace Christianity more. So the tree and the lights and the gifts, all those things, they don't have very little to do with Jesus. In actual fact, Jesus wasn't born in December. In the case of I was born much early in the year, it was much warmer up in the Middle East. But be that as it may, our celebration of Jesus isn't limited to a day. Isn't limited to what the world says, how we must live our lives. And my desire for us is to sort of just get into our spiritual lives and say to ourselves, maybe I still have a snapshot of Jesus. Very much like Henry's wedding photographs 7 years ago. Maybe my picture of my life with Jesus is limited to this one picture. I walked through the stores the other day, just looked at the Christmas cards. I don't know how many of you maybe got a Christmas card or gave somebody a Christmas card. Years ago, used to share the Christmas cards all the time. It is interesting, if you look at those cards, if you look at the pictures on those cards, it is amazing how we take that message. You know what the angel said? He appeared to the shepherds and said, listen, I've got good news for you. I've got incredible, amazing news for you. Peace is coming to you. And God is pleased with you, he says. God, in actual fact, it means, some translations say that there's goodwill towards man. That God sitting in heaven is like a Pretoria thunderstorm. There's goodness rumbling inside of God. David talks about deep calling out unto deep. There's this massive buildup of goodness and excitement and pride that God has over us. That's what the angels came to declare. Says that goodness, shepherds, that pride, that excitement, that propensity, that inclination, that desire to bless you, to overwhelm you with who I am. all of that is going to be condensed. It's going to be injected. It's going to be interjected into the middle of human history. And this morning when I switched on my computer, Windows 7 had to agree. It is the 25th of December, 2010. 2010 years, or actually 2007 years, there was a mistake, 3 years out of the calculation. But 2010 years, more or less, since Jesus was born. Microsoft and Windows agrees with that. They agree with the fact that there was a time before Jesus, and there's a time after Jesus. And it doesn't matter what modern day scholars want to call it, now they want to change it from before Christ to before the common era and after Christ to after the common era. It doesn't matter. The fact is that our calendars, every day you put on your smartphone, your cell phone, you open your calendar, our lives remind us that there was a time before Jesus came and a time after. That our entire history hinges on the coming of Jesus Christ. His coming changed everything. So the question that I've just been asking myself is, if I look at the Christmas cards and I look at what people project about this time of the year, and if you look at those cards, if you haven't read the Gospels, if you haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, and you would just listen to the songs, beautiful, amazing songs we sing in Christmas time, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is peaceful, etc. The baby lying there in peace in the manger. And if you look at the Christmas cards, you could be mistaken for believing that, besides for the star that was on top of the barn where Jesus was born, that when Jesus was born, the one donkey, the two sheep, the dog and the cat that was in that barn was all very quiet. In actual fact, there's a little bit of a holy look on their faces as they were looking at Jesus. Have you seen the pictures? The baby is there, Mary is holding it, Joseph is standing there. You've got these animals looking at Jesus. It's just almost one donkey and a few sheepies and a few cats and dogs maybe. And that's besides the fact the Bible says that they couldn't find place in the inn. The inn was crowded. The hotel was chock and block. There was no place for Mary and Joseph to find room in the inn. Now, where were all the animals, all those visitors in the inn? They were in the barn of the inn. So the place was crowded, was full of animals, donkeys and camels and stuff. But if you look at the pictures and the Christmas cards, you would maybe even believe that Joseph had enough time to go in there with some handy andy and clean up the place, disinfect it completely. And that Mary's womb just supernaturally, a water broke painlessly and the birth was a breeze because there's no sweat on Mary's brow. Jesus was born without blood. I mean, he lies there clean. And he lies there with this holy look on his face, a serene smile, and he's absorbing all the worship of the animals and his mom and his dad. His mom and his dad has got this halo. Although Mary sort of got the bigger halo, Joseph's got a small one. I'm exaggerating, but I think you get the picture. That what we have projected, what we have created, is an image that we would like to believe is true. Throughout the centuries, people have written songs and they've painted pictures. Because we come from a human perspective, and when the angel says peace is coming, when the angel says that great joy is coming, a son will be born and he will be your savior. You know, in essence, we are still sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We still hide away from God. And so when the angel comes and the angel says, you know the question that God asked Adam way back in Genesis? What did he ask him? He asked him, Adam, where are you? After they sinned, where are you? And Adam hid behind the fig leaves. He hid away. And so God says, I'm not just going to wait for you to tell me where you are anymore. I'm coming, and with Jesus, he is coming, and he is getting into our fig leaves, where we're hiding with the pretenses and the masks, you know, the things that we build up to look good, you know, in front of each other. Christmas time is a time such as that. Very often, you've got people coming together who, for the most part, want nothing to do with each other during the rest of the year. So you forget about the bitterness and resentment and what that one said and that one didn't buy your gift previous time, but you're going to buy one in any case. but then you're going to look unchristian if you don't. And so you buy it on credit and you resent the person if you have to buy it on credit. It's a whole vicious cycle. Yesterday we were some of the malls close to the colonnade, buy some stuff for our house, and it was amazing to see the people driving in the parking lot. So, doot, and the faces, and like, get out of my way, I've got stuff to buy, I need to get to people. And there was a greater feeling of joy with the Soccer World Cup. People were waving at each other more than around the supposedly good time of Christmas. And the stats make it very clear. The incidences of suicide, of domestic violence, of the massacres on our roads, of violent crimes, around Christmas time, higher than any other time of the year. It is as if during this time of the year, we are made so much more aware of the fact why we need Jesus. It is as if the peace that the angel came to declare for the most part is absent. Because you know, in the time when the angel came, it's followed by masses of angels. I still sort of struggle to understand why we call it the silent night. Because if you look at that, it says that the angel came and there were a massive choir of angels shouting and singing top of their lungs. And yet we come and we take this idea that here comes God. Obviously, He's holy. And here's humanity, and humanity isn't holy. And so the angel says, God is going to come. We're going to have this, God fully God and God fully man. The two are going to be together, not like Clark Kent, who comes from some other planet and lives amongst us, but isn't really human, he's made from steel, whatever he is. And from time to time, he rescues people, but he looks like us, but he isn't really like us. No, God, Jesus was fully God. In other words, fully holy. He was the one that created the world. He was the one that spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He was the one that, within the Ark of the Covenant, when the priest entered the Holy of Holies, there was sin in the priest's life. He would die because that Jesus was so holy. And yet, here comes this Jesus, and he enters humanity. And there's something inside of our hearts that just cannot accept it. And so we have to create this holy scene, because holiness must mean quietness. Holiness must mean serenity. Holiness must mean this clinical state of existence. And it's easier for us to project that onto God. And yet we see that when this message of peace came, there was no peace in Judea. Jesus was born in a time when the Roman Empire was at its strongest. There was about 200-year reign of peace in Rome. It was called the Pax Romana. Emperor Caesar Augustus was the emperor. And he was actually labeled by many of the philosophers and the people who wrote the blogs on the internet of his day as the one that will usher in world peace in the Roman Empire. In every province, every major province of Rome, there was peace. They spoke about just unparalleled development and an explosion in intellectual thinking and in construction and things being built under this man. In actual fact, they spoke about his reign as good news. That was the term they used, that Caesar Augustus, that his reign was good news to the people of Rome. There was peace everywhere except in this little Judean province in Palestine. The Romans obviously accepted all gods. They were tolerant towards any god. You can take all your gods, you can worship all the gods, it's fine. We're not going to hassle with you. In actual fact, we're going to make your gods part of our gods. And that's fine as long as you worship Caesar as well. As long as you say Caesar is God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we can live in peace. The Jews obviously would rather die than do that. And they literally did that. They would rather die than worship somebody else. And so there was this constant battle in Judea. It was a place the Roman generals hated, because when they had messed up or they became too powerful, Caesar would send them away to, not Gaul, but Asterix and Obelix, would send them away to Judea to go and live there. Pontius Pilate hated the place. He was sent there because he fell out of favor with the Caesar. There was between 67 and 37 before Jesus' birth, 150,000 people died in violent revolts against the Roman Empire. Just about 4 years before Jesus was born, one chap went into the garrison where they stored all the weapons in Jerusalem. He went in there, killed the Roman guards, broke in, took the weapons, gave it to Fulvius, his friends, and they started the rebellion against the Romans. How did Rome respond? 2,000 of them crucified in one day. So there was violence. About 30 before Jesus was born, there was a violent earthquake. 30,000 people died in one day. So when this message of peace comes in, it comes in an environment of natural upheaval, violence, oppression. The Jews themselves were separated in these different factions here. On the one hand, you had the Sadducees, which you all know how to recognize the Sadducees because they said, you see. So the Sadducees were on the one hand, and they were the guys who lived with the Romans. They wanted to do everything within their power to make sure that even if they had to sacrifice a man or woman here and there, so they would go around, they would pimp on people who made noises, who spoke about, we're going to overthrow the Romans, and we're going to establish our own kingdom. They would rather betray them than have the Romans come in and slaughter everybody. So they were sort of like middle class, favored people by the Romans. On the other hand, you had the Pharisees, the religious nutcases. They were extremely religious, made laws upon laws upon laws, added to the Ten Commandments. They were the guys who just said, you know, we're going to make life very difficult for you if you don't come along with us. Then you had the violent group as well, the terrorists, like Simon, the zealot, who was part of Jesus' disciples. You know that. He was a terrorist. He was one of the guys that they lived to violently overthrow the Roman Empire. So you had this internal division and violence amongst the different groups. You had external violence against the Romans. And right in the middle of this, Jesus gets born. And God's peace and God's message of, listen, I know life looks chaotic to you. I know you're being oppressed by the Romans. I know you're being oppressed by the religious people. I know that in terms of your domestic life, there's chaos. But I'm sending you hope. I'm sending you not a prophet. I'm sending you holiness in a crying, burping, milk-needing little bundle of flesh. Holiness in humanity. And I just, the more I thought about this, I realized that there's, I know this, but there's something inside of me that wants to take the holiness of God outside of the mess of my life, outside of my thoughts that sometimes run away with me, outside of my struggles to be disciplined in my spiritual life, outside of my questions that I sometimes have with God about why this and why that. I want to remove the holiness of God, and it's easier to project it onto an image. And to live with the reality that holiness has come to live here. In my thoughts, in my relationships, in my finances, in my dreams, in my passions, in my disappointments. That holiness has come to be right in the middle of it. So the question I've been asking myself isn't so much, where was Jesus 2010 years ago? Because that is what the world is focusing on right now. The baby in the manger. And it's easier to keep Jesus in that manger, isn't it? It's easier to keep him there where he's important and he's precious and he's the focal point of a Jewish family living somewhere in the Middle East. It's easier to keep him there because there he's controllable. There he's predictable. Especially if we give him this veneer, this halo around him. And I wondered if somebody were to make a postcard or a Christmas card of my life. My family life, there would be no halo around my head, especially early in the morning. There'd be no this peace. When we get up early in the morning, especially in Pretoria, sun comes up early, and so Annika, normally 5:30, she's awake. And you'd be up, and then we have another 5-year-old that's got a bundle of energy that doesn't know how to control. So to struggle getting to church very often and just try and keep them clean for the first few minutes so you guys can think we're good parents. Before they start breaking down the place. And then the misunderstandings about where's the key. And normally I lose the misunderstandings because I misplace the key. And so my family life wouldn't fit on a Christmas card. Wouldn't fit on the idea of holiness. If holiness means quiet, silentness, where nothing is spoken and everything is clinical. But if holiness means that there's a presence of God right in the midst of my humanity, right in the midst of, of running after the kids, right in the midst of losing my cool and repenting, right in the midst of reconciling with my family members and in-laws and coming back to God and say, God, that fist that I clenched up to you, forgive me for that. I was too proud. If holiness means that there's a presence of God right in the middle of my body that aches, or my mind that doesn't want to come in line, or my addictions, or whatever it is that we're struggling with, then that is what Jesus came for. He came as the one that makes everything brand new. Because you know what? That baby didn't remain in the manger. He grew up. It's like Nikki and myself, we don't get up and go to the place where we got married every day. Go through it again and put on the clothes again. And some of us, we get stuck. Either Jesus in the manger or Jesus walked into our lives or one stage of our lives and changed us. We get stuck in moments. God says those moments are precious. Celebrate them. But invite me into the rest. Invite me into the moments, 2 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you're sitting in traffic. Or when you get the bank balance, or when you get the doctor's report, you get the school report, or you have to lay off somebody and your heart breaks, but you just cannot afford to keep them employed. Invite me into those moments. Let my holiness be there. Let my peace infuse your life there. And as Jesus grew up, go and read the Gospels. I'm just on a mission to read the Gospels again. You see Jesus, how far removed Jesus' life was from that picture of him just lying there. Somebody wrote the other day, just about this whole thing of Jesus. You know, there were some bodily functions involved for that baby. The baby had to go through, as we all know. The burping, there's a few things a baby does before they add value to the world. Take in fluids, get rid of fluids. That's basically what a baby does. That is what Jesus did. He was so dependent for years upon his mom and his dad. People had to clean his diapers. It was holiness in pampers that happened there. Holiness right in the middle of something that felt so unholy. And so the Holy Spirit has just been challenging me, saying, Heinrich, you need to get me off the shelf. You need to get me out of the little Christmas card thing you still have in your mind. Of, that is Christmas, that is Jesus, and that's just me. And so Sunday I'm here again, and maybe Wednesday in small group I'm here again. That's exactly why he didn't come. He didn't come to be boxed in. He didn't come to be kept in the manger. The baby grew up and he stormed people with his love, even as he calmed the storm on the seas. He touched the lepers and changed their lives. He hung around with the porn stars of his day and restored their humanity by looking at them as people and not as objects. His words were under constant scrutiny by religious leaders of his day who watched for a moment to catch him out. Twisted his words and used it against him. The Bible says that he almost died of hunger and thirst. After 40 days, his body almost gave in. He reached a stage where he told his disciples, I just physically can't take it. He says, my soul is weary beyond anything I can bear. You know what that means? It means I'm going to have a breakdown. Guys, you need to pray. My soul is wearied beyond what I can bear. I don't think I'm going to make it through the night, he tells me. I don't know how many of you have been there, but you just don't know where the next minute is going to come from. You're holding on. Jesus was there. You know what his friends did? They fell asleep on him. So he knows the disappointment of friends not being there for you when you need them. He knows that in his humanity, what it means to always be the one that other people rely on. You cannot make a mistake. He knows what it means to have crowds pushing in on you and people abusing you emotionally and spitting on you and chasing you out of towns. He knows what it means to have his family laughing at him and saying, the guy needs to be put away. He's crazy. He's our brother. And why does he think he can do these miracles? He knows what it means to be laughed at by people. He also knows what it means to pray to God and not have all your prayers answered. You know that happened to Jesus right towards the end. God, just have this cup pass me by. God, I know what I need to do, but I just can't do it. I just don't know how I'm going to please. There must be another way. silence. God didn't change His way. So He knows what happens in your heart when you pray and you cry out to God and the answers don't seem to come. He knows that. He knows what it means to give His life. His dying breath, forgive all of us. And make everything new in an instant. And so the question I'm asking myself and I'm wanting to hold before us this morning is, isn't where was Jesus 2010 years ago, but where is He today? Where is He this morning? Is He the baby in the manger? Painted on a postcard that's sitting on our desk frames at home? Maybe somebody we dust off on a Sunday? Or is He living in us like He lived in Mary's womb? Became a part of her. Changed everything about her. So I'm wanting to pray with us this morning. We could close our eyes because I've just got such a strong sense that there's some of us this morning, we're so bitterly disappointed with our lives. We had high aspirations and high dreams and hopes for our lives and just for the calling of God upon our lives, but lately things have just begun to feel so, and just so natural. Just so run of the mill, just every day is the same. And like, Jesus, where are You? And for you, the song is true. It's silent nights. Your nights are silent, they're quiet. You don't hear the voice of the angel saying, do not be afraid. Your fears keep you awake at night. Your fears drive you. You're not like the shepherds who heard the good news given to them. Don't be afraid. Peace is standing ready to invade your life. Peace is standing ready to, just like an injection, get pumped into your veins. I don't know whether it's your mind, maybe your thought life is feeling very unholy this morning. I don't know whether it's maybe your relationships. Just feel, God, there's just no peace there. I don't sense You there. I don't know whether it's your finances. See, God, I so much wanted to give this morning. Maybe give more what I could. And again, I had to go into debt this year just to get by. Where's the peace in that, God? Maybe it's your work. You're stuck in a job that you just don't see God's purpose in it. From your boss cursing to you and clients slamming the phone in your ear. It just doesn't seem holy. Maybe it's the middle of the night. You wake up and you're all alone. It's thoughts of just ending it all. Getting rid of this life. Pops into your mind. You feel so cut off, isolated. Now I'm wanting to pray for you, and we could have all our eyes closed, just our heads bowed. This moment, if you just have a desire to say, Jesus, just come and invade my life again. You know, God, you love Him with all your heart, but lately it's just been a mission to get through the days. What the angel said, that God is standing ready. It's like it's like a sprinter. All this energy inside His muscles, ready to run towards you and just give you a cover tackle with His love. You need that. At the same time, you're afraid you're going to break. God, I'm just too human. Jesus in me. The rest of my life, the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday, the Thursday, the Friday, the chaos, God, my home, I can't even imagine going home, opening up the door. But Jesus, this morning, I want to invite You to invade my life again. That is, You don't just want to raise Your hand so I can pray with You. I just want to exercise my faith with You. Thank You. See your hand to my left. Lord, bless you. I'm going to pray with you and just stand in faith with you. You can drop it again. You can raise it. Your hand here to my right as well. Anybody else? Maybe there's Your life is a little bit like this is one picture you see over and over and over again. If I use the example of our anniversary, but for you something more traumatic, maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was, as a child you went through a divorce of your parents. You remember the day your mom walked in there and told you it's over between her and your dad. You've just made a vow that never will you allow yourself to be hurt like that. Maybe you've heard something, just these arrows being shot between your mom and your dad at one another in your home. And you fear what's going to happen the day when you leave home, whether they'll still be together. You've got this weight of responsibility upon your shoulders. You're carrying this marriage. You're carrying the family. You're an older person, but you're still carrying your family. You just cannot say no to me. Still feeling so responsible. It's if the weight of the whole world is resting on you. God wants to deliver you from that this morning. That is you. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you about anything else. If you want to raise your hand, I can see where you are. Just pray for this. Somebody, thank you. I see you. I can drop it again. My brother. See someone just with a heavy weight of responsibility. Like something comes and jumps on your chest. You can't breathe. God is saying to you, He doesn't want you to carry that weight. He's carried it for you. Just one last time. Anybody else? Pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the hands that were raised. I thank you, Lord, for the bravery, the courage, Lord. Just say, Jesus, my humanity doesn't at this moment, Lord, doesn't smell nice. God, it doesn't feel nice. Honest. And I love you, God. And I've seen your faithfulness in the parts of my life, Lord. There's real progress. There's real growth. There's also an area or two in my life, Lord, where I feel like a stranger to you. I feel like there's this big distance between us. And I hear the words that didn't need to be afraid. But God, I just don't believe. I've seen too many earthquakes. I've seen too many car wrecks. I've seen too many emotional breakdowns. I've seen the darkness, God. I fear that it's going to swallow up the candle of my life. But Lord, thank you that this morning that you come and that you inject hope where there's hopelessness. That you inject peace, Lord God, where there's discord. That you inject faith, Lord, where there's despair. That you inject peace and reconciliation where there's relational breakdown. And I thank you that this morning, God, you come and as you provided for the little baby Jesus, for the wise men coming from the east bearing gifts, so God, I thank you. You're saying here, Lord, to one or two, it's men, I feel especially men, God, saying to them that so, you have made provision, Lord God, for your presence in their lives too. Be like a fountain that erupts inside of them and touches the lives of their wives and their children. It goes beyond them and some of them feel like they've poisoned the well. It says, God, I've said so many things. I've touched so many things that are unclean. I've poisoned my family, God. But you're saying, Lord God, you're purifying the water this morning. You're purifying, you are removing the stone, heavy stone that is blocking the river of life. Taking it away. You're releasing a fountain of life, a fountain of living. I thank you, God, for the many pictures, the many photos, the many celebrations, Lord God. I see always filled with pictures, God. There's some houses, Lord, where the curtains are down all the time, and it's dark all the time, and you're saying, let the light come in, physically let the light come in. There's some newspaper clippings, some old letters you have to throw away, some letters of where you were fired, some letters where a teacher wrote something about you, where you got a negative report, you've got to get rid of it. Because the Lord is speaking over you still, great peace has come to you. God is pleased with you. So I thank you, Lord, for baptism of your favor. Upon the hearts here this morning, in Jesus' precious name. Jesus' precious name, worship you.
embrace you. I would like us, just if we are comfortable with it, just to turn to the person sitting next to you. You just want to pray for them, just for fresh encounter. Just pray for this one thing. Just pray for fresh encounter with Jesus. That Jesus would have free access into their lives. Just pray whatever the Lord lays in your heart. His peace, His provision, His joy over your brother, your sister sitting next to you. If you can do that for a few minutes now, if you're alone here and you would like me to agree with you for a family member, maybe that's not here with you. If there's something in your body that's broken and you just need me to agree with you. If there's a financial challenge, you'd like me to pray with you. I encourage you, please come to the front. For the rest of us, let's turn to one another. We brothers and sisters, fathers and sons, moms and daughters. And let us pray for each other. Father, thank you, Lord, as we in this moment, we thank you that Jesus, because you came, we are not dependent upon a pastor or a priest or do many gods to pray for us. But you are living inside each one of us, and we can pray for each other. So I thank you for how powerfully you're going to use these prayers right now. Thank you for the changes taking place. Thank you for the gift of the prophetic, Lord. Thank you for hearts that you bond and hearts that you heal this morning in Jesus' name. Just pray for each other. Just continue to pray. If you have a specific need, to share that with next to you. Believe these are beautiful moments, holy moments. Worship you, God. Exalt you. Hallelujah. Lord, we're so thankful this morning, God, for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for how you have infused yourself, God, into every day of our lives, Lord. We thank you, God, for how our days, Lord, and our lives don't have to be compartmentalized, Lord, between those things which we think are holy and the rest of our lives, God, but thank you that your presence go with us, that you are Emmanuel, God, with us. Whether it's in the school hall or church building, whether it is in our cars as we're driving or walking, whether we're cycling or changing baby's nappies, whether we're in the bathroom, sitting on the loo, wherever we are, God, that because you are with us, life takes a whole new meaning. And I'm going to pray, God, even as you told the Old Testament people, as they realized how sinful they were, you told them, don't mourn, don't weep, rejoice, for this day is holy unto God, and the joy of the Lord be your strength. But God, I thank you for baptism of joy. I thank you, Lord God, that there's a canopy of protection around us, God, that insulates us and keeps us, God, from the pseudo-joy that is out there in the world, that people have to rev themselves up in, that people have to buy themselves stuff, and if the gift isn't big enough, beautiful enough, and the party isn't great enough, then the day is a failure. I thank you, God, that not one day can be a failure, for each one is a day that you have made, and you are with us. So I thank you, Lord, I just sense that there are treasures, God, that you are busy unwrapping so many hearts here. God, there are few women here, especially who feel discarded, written off, God, as if they're beyond their sell-by date. As if, Lord, they've had their use and they've been used and now they just, they've gotten fraught, you know. It's lying outside the damp ground and people are walking over them, being pushed deeper and deeper into the mud. I thank you, Lord, that you have been looking for them, God. He's saying that your love has found their hearts, and if they would just give you the opportunity, you're going to clean them off. You're going to display them to the world as radiant, beautiful. And that your word is coming to them as it came to Mary. Do not be afraid, highly favored woman. You have found great grace in the sight of God. Do not be afraid. You have found great grace in the sight of God. Lord, may we know that. Live like it, God. May we dispense with your grace. Share it with the people around us. Thank you for your protection, God, over these saints of yours, some of whom are going away on holiday. Pray for family and friends who are on the road and traveling back in the next few days or weeks. Thank you for protection over them, God. Thank you for love that binds us together. Keeps us one. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for being so open in your heart to receive the word. Really sense such openness. The Lord bless you. Love you. If you want to stay behind the scale with us a little bit outside, if you're visiting, please. Love to meet you. Love to spend some time with you as well. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing day. Enjoy the time with the family. And know that the Lord loves you. We love you and we appreciate you as well. Thank you. If you need prayer, we're going to hang around for a few minutes. I would love to pray with you.